Today on Real Life Radio.
Now, the beautiful thing is that in Jesus Christ, we escape all that because Jesus took the beating and the crucifixion upon himself at the cross for the sins of all those who will put their trust in him. That's called redemption.
Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack now in a message called Redemption by Jesus Christ, as he continues his series called The Book of Revelation. You know, in Revelation, the Apostle John's been telling us about heaven and about the awesome things that'll happen in the future and all about eternity. You see, John was given the go-ahead to tell all that he sees and hears regarding the revelation of Jesus Christ and the final events of these 2,000 years. And now we're in chapter 5, and we'll see how this chapter is the most important chapter so far in our study. It's important because it deals with one of the most troubling issues of life, and that is, why does God allow so much suffering in the world? So today on this part of the message, Pastor Jack tells us that redemption means that Jesus has become our salvation. He's become our salvation. Think about that. He alone is God's authorized agent, if you will, with redemption as our legal last will and testament that no one can add to or take away from. And now in his message called Redemption by Jesus Christ, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
We ask you, Lord, now that you would take this revelation of Jesus Christ here in our study and make it life unto us. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Turn in your Bibles this morning to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 this morning, verses 1 through 7 in our study. And we're looking at a message entitled Redemption by Jesus Christ. Have you ever been like to an auto race or to a drag race or whatever? They'll have painted on the car, powered by, and it says something. I don't know much about cars, but, you know, powered by Ford or powered by whatever. Your redemption and my redemption is powered by Jesus Christ. He's done it all. And we're going to hear the accolades of heaven. And we come to a chapter. And in fact, Bible students, note takers, jot it down. There is no break in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. When you look to the original scriptures, there is no chapter 4 and 5 break. There is a language flow that begins in chapter 4, verse 1, and goes all the way out to the end of chapter 5. There is no break in the presentation of this message. Meaning that when John, who represents the church in verse 1 of chapter 4, is raptured up out of the world, and now the perspective or the vantage point is from heaven, John begins to relate to us things from an eyewitness account of what transpires and what is taking place in heaven. And he's speaking and revealing to us the things that shall be. And so as he's speaking to us, know this in your mind, that John is our reporter on the scene. And he's giving us the advents of things that will take place just moments before the great judgment that comes upon the earth. We are so often caught up in presenting the fire and brimstone nature of God. Now, I hope that's not true at this church. I don't want to do that. We want to talk about the forgiveness and the grace of God. But to give you the full counsel of God, in all biblical honesty, God is holy, God is just, and like the bumper sticker I saw yesterday, it said, smile, Jesus loves you. That's true. But as we all read this week in our Bible reading together, it said there that he's angry with the wicked every day. Yes, smile, God loves you. But yes, he's angry with the wicked every day. God is holy, God is just, God is loving, and God is forgiving. But because God is holy, he must discipline unrighteousness and godlessness. We, as mere humans, we can't relate to that very well. We think that a society will succeed or prosper if we just turn, as it were, we'll even employ religious thought to it. If I just turn the other cheek or look away, that evil that's taking place in my home or my community might just go away. We do those things because we are unrighteous. God, who is holy, says, I can't do that. That which is wrong, I must deal with. And so as we get into chapter 4 and 5, there's the preparation of God's judgment that's coming. Then from Revelation chapter 6 out to Revelation chapter 19 is God's disciplining or judgment upon the world. And he's not weak for doing it. He's not out of control for doing it. He's not mad for doing it. But his holiness creates a righteous indignation, which must be executed because of God's justice. Now, the beautiful thing is that in Jesus Christ, we escape all that because Jesus took the beating and the crucifixion upon himself at the cross for the sins of all those who will put their trust in him. That's called redemption. That Jesus went to the cross for us and that he bought for us our salvation, which was a price so great that all of humanity's collective goodness could have never produced. Are you with me on that? Do you understand that? You and I can offer up our absolute best goodness that we can give. The problem is, like poisoned water, it's tainted. You can't see it often. It looks clear, looks okay, looks presentable, but there could be cyanide in that water. Well, the best of our efforts is tainted, the Bible tells us, by ungodly motives. And sometimes, the Bible tells us, as we know, we don't even know our own hearts. So as we look to this scripture, it's very interesting. What was interestingly not allowed by the Apostle Paul, if you remember, the Apostle Paul was one who said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, the Apostle Paul said this. He said that he was caught up into paradise and he heard inexpressible words which were not lawful for a man to utter. During Paul's life, when he saw the glories of heaven, God would not allow him to speak about them. Now you've got John, on the other hand, who's going to be telling us things in Revelation chapter 5, details about heaven that he is allowed to speak of. That's a very interesting thing. This is important to me because the chapter that we're looking at is a chapter that I've told you before, I often want to communicate at a funeral, especially, of course, the funeral of a brother or sister who's gone home to be with Jesus, because this is what they're seeing. Last week, I challenged you to think about anyone you've lost, or I shouldn't say lost, that's not the right term, huh? Someone that you've watched graduate into the kingdom of God. They've died and they've gone to heaven. They are seeing things that are glorious. If that's you this morning, take the time to read Revelation 4 and 5 in totality and be blessed that what they are viewing in heaven is a great delight. And I want to reiterate something I said at second service last week. It is this, that heaven is so real and that's where we're going and it is so glorious that when John begins to speak to us, we're just getting snippets of it. We will see it in all of its fullness when we get there, that if I died, and I tell you, you were not here at second service last week. Second service last week was a very interesting moment because I was going along doing my thing and I felt a pain in my chest through to my back. I thought I was going to heaven in the middle of the message. And believe it or not, it's a rarity, but there was a pause. I said something and I stop. And I'm thinking, Lord, this could be it. I mean, it hurt. And it was like, And I was right in the middle of saying something about going to heaven. And the reality, I don't know if the Lord is playing a trick on me or it was a fiery dart going through the sanctuary and I happened to have been right in the way of it. I don't know what was going on. But boy, I tell you, it caught my attention, and I said this to second service. If I fall down here dead, right here, right now, you, with good intentions, you might rush the stage and lay your hands on me and say, Father, please, Lord, bring him back. Man, I don't know, maybe some of you would say, Lord, take him. Get him out of here. But if one of you prayed and said, Lord, bring him back. And if the Lord said, you know, Jack, you got to go back. There's some guy who doesn't quite understand what's going on and then he wants you back. If after seeing the glories of what John saw, I start coming around, you know, first of all, I'm going to this glorious light and I hear angels singing and these winged creatures bowing down and the 24 elders casting their crowns. And then all of a sudden the Lord goes, you got to go back. There's people praying. I'm sorry. You got to go back. And then all of a sudden, you know, I start going back and everything's getting smaller and smaller and the heavens is getting further and further away. And I start feeling pain and I start hearing things like, Lord, please bring him back. Please. And I wake up and I come to. I am going to slap you for having brought me back. Let me go. How can I say that? Because heaven is so real and that's where we're going. And the book of Revelation, such a wonderful thing about that very truth. Revelation chapter 5, John is still telling us what he's seen, beginning at verse 1. He says, and I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll. You ought to write that down. Circle a scroll. Written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Then I saw a strong angel. Mighty is the word. Very powerful angel. Proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much. The word in Greek is he convulsed in tears because no one was found worthy to open and to read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll, to loose its 7 seals. And I looked and beheld, and in the midst of the throne and of the 4 living creatures and in the midst of the elders, that's the 24 elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Verse 7, and when he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And we'll continue next week with this. These things keep in mind. First thing that we consider regarding redemption being by Jesus Christ is that it means this, that Jesus has become our salvation. You might say, that's so redundant. I already know that. Will you please jot it down in your note-taking? That Jesus Christ has become our salvation. Says who? Says what? Says the Bible. Says John. Says the angel that's recording this. Says every Christian. Even the critic who would open the Bible would have to confess that the Bible declares that Jesus Christ alone is mankind's salvation. That critic may not believe in that Jesus or in that salvation. That doesn't matter. It doesn't change the truth at all. The fact is that redemption comes by Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ has become our salvation. We're going to look at that in a few ways. Number one is this, and it's found in verse 1. It's that Jesus himself is God's authorized agent. I stress that because it sounds like a legal term, doesn't it? And that's exactly how I want you to take it. Jesus has become God's authorized agent. That's important because redemption, church, is a legal affair. Redemption demands that certain legalities take place. We are a society that is governed by laws. In fact, frankly, there is no society that is a society that is not governed by laws. The United States of America is one of the, or if not, it is the greatest experiment in democracy regarding man's governance by law. And by the way, that law that we operate under was founded upon the Judean law or the law of the Bible. I told you before, I've been, as perhaps some of you have been, to the Supreme Court of the United States, and sitting right over the top of the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. And you know, if you've been there, there's those images, those marble carved images all the way around the Supreme Court. which, by the way, is about one quarter of the size of this room, the inner chamber. It's a very small place, you know? Interesting. Right over the chief justice presiding over him is Moses sitting on a throne holding the Ten Commandments in both arms. It's awesome. The lawgiver. And then emanating out from him and going all the way around are the following, are the subsequent lawgivers throughout humanity, and they all have their names. The truth of the matter is redemption is a legal act before God. And let's look at how that authorizes Jesus to be the agent. It says, John says, I saw in verse 1, at the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Everything in that culture of authority and power is on the right hand. Remember what Jesus says, I will look to those on my right hand and I will say, enter into the joy of the Lord. He says to those on the left, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. The right hand is the place of authority. It is the place of strength. It is the place of transaction on the right side. So John is telling us something that is very important. The protocol of heaven and the protocol of what's taking place. You've got a court set in heaven. Daniel talks about this in great detail. He says, as the angels were gathered around and the court was seated, making a reference to the 24 elders, then the Ancient of Days did come and was seated, and he exercised judgment upon the earth. It is a legal courtroom setting, and Jesus is our authorized agent. And so when John says, I saw him who sat at the right hand, he says that in his hand is a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. The seven seals. Every Roman will was sealed with guess how many seals? Seven seals. In fact, in 1962, in the Middle East, through archaeological digs, and you can go online to take a look at it actually, in archaeological digs, a scroll was dug up. It was in an earthen jar. They pulled out that scroll, and some of it was weathered and lost. That is the information. But a lot of it was intact. It was dated. I forget the date exactly, but it was like something like March 18th, some day in March, in 335 BC. They took it into a laboratory. They began to unfold it. Guess what? They unfolded the first seal, and that seal unfolded the next document, the next document, because it's all rolled up in one. You know, I honestly, if I would have had the time, I would have, and I would have found the right kind of papers to kind of do this on a big scale. I was going to make one for you today. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is use your imagination. I'll do the best I can. But imagine a long scroll or paper rolled out, like newsprint paper, so to speak. That is a piece of paper rolled out. On the end of it is a seal. Okay, I place one more piece of paper, a little bit smaller, on the inside with one more seal. Yet a smaller one, yet a smaller one, yet a smaller one, each of them having a seal. You got it? When I roll it up, it is sealed, but it has seven seals. So watch. When I take off the first initial seal and open it, it reveals the remaining seals. I can see them. But I have to undo each seal, as that ancient scroll that was unearthed did. With each seal opened, there were requirements that the Goel, or the Redeemer, or the authorized agent had to perform or to execute for that will to be enacted. I know this might be boring, but I hope it blesses you in the end. It should, if I do my job. As the scroll is undone, there are more and more things given that must be done. They're not negotiable. The problem is, it deals with someone, that is that will. Someone wrote it. And as long as a will is in a safe deposit box or at the bank or at your agent's offices or whatever the case might be, that will has no power at all. Did you know that? It's worthless. It's just abiding. Are you with me? It's just there. There is no power to it. There is no authority to it until what happens? Anybody? Right on. Somebody's got to die. Not just somebody. Who has to die? The one who initiated or the one who wrote the will. As soon as that person dies, by a record of decease, when the legalities declare that person has been pronounced dead at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Good Friday, that's a hint, by the way, where we're going here, and the Roman government declares him to be dead, let's make sure he's dead, get a sword, will you, or get a spear, pierce it through his side, yep, he's dead, Rome records Jesus as dead. When Jesus died, that will was empowered. The last will of the New Testament. A will is a testament. The Old Testament was completed in Christ. The performances. The New Testament is written in his blood, so to speak, having no power until Christ dies. But rather than leaving all that he wrote and all that he planned for mankind to the distribution or to the authority of other people. I love this. You want to know how saved you are, Christian? I'll tell you how saved you are if you've trusted Jesus today. He rose again from the dead 3 days later to make sure everything written in the will would be executed. He didn't leave it to another. He left it to no man.
Pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio, in his message called Redemption by Jesus Christ. Thanks for being with us today. Redemption by Jesus Christ is part of Pastor Jack's series called The Book of Revelation. It's a series on the final book of the New Testament and the unveiling of future events for us and for the world. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. Pastor Jack, let's talk about this movie that's come out, Genesis, Paradise Lost.
Listen, this is remarkably timely and powerful for this reason. If you look at Genesis chapter 1, if you just read it slowly today in the 21st century, everything that you and I see that's under attack today, you can point to Genesis 1.
Yeah, good stuff.
The authority of God's word, the fact that God created us, that God invented marriage, family, the unit, which means, by the way, comes culture. From that comes nations. If you remove Genesis 1:1, then everything goes off and you don't need the rest of your Bible because then nothing's true. So the wonderful producers of this film put this argument together in an incredibly well-done graphic. In fact, I think it's won some awards because of its technology applied. It is a remarkable testimony and witness. In fact, I think it would be great for all of you to get a copy of it and to invite your neighbors to watch it, your kids, your students in your family, right? Your high schoolers, junior high, your college kids.
Yep.
Get it out there because it is so powerful and it strengthens the validity of God's word because it takes science, which is authored by God, and the Bible that you have in your living room, right, which is authored by God, and it shows you that there is no contradiction between those two because it's the same author.
Mm-hmm.
And I tell you what, I don't like to promote things too often. There's not much to promote out there in this world. But I can tell you right now, I am promoting this excellent work. Please get your hands on it and enjoy it and share it. And you can do that, of course, by going to jackhibbs.com, where you can get it in various modes of entertainment. You can get a DVD for those of you who have DVDs, or you can view it on demand. You can find out how to do that right there at jackhibbs.com. So that's what I would do. It's a great work, highly promoted. Well done.
Genesis, Paradise Lost is available for a gift of any amount at our website, jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.